If you'll please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read in this chapter of those things that we can know that will help us in the way of assurance. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loves us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so read the holy, divinely inspired Word of God for our instruction. Our subject for study this evening is the doctrine of assurance. Now, when we speak about assurance, we are referring to an attitude of certainty regarding our personal relationship with God in Christ Jesus. It means to be assured and comforted by our security in Christ. Now, personal assurance is an area in which many sincere Christians struggle. Brothers and sisters, they believe in God and his way of salvation in Christ Jesus. They believe in God's word as being inspired and authoritative over their life. So the question is not so much one of willful unbelief, but rather, am I personally, truly saved? Do I have a personal interest in the work of Jesus Christ? Did Christ die for me personally? Have I had a true conversion experience? How may I know and attain assurance and maintain a spirit of assurance in my soul? Now, in one sense, the very fact that these questions are being asked in your life and are of deep concern to you are in themselves an evidence of spiritual life. However, it should be said at this point that at the same time as seeking assurance, if you are willfully disregarding or even disdaining God's normal means of giving assurance, perhaps considering those God-given means, as we will consider in a moment, as being insufficient in your case, such an attitude actually descends into unbelief. Perhaps today you are seeking a special sign, a unique experience from the Lord, over and above his word, the necessity of faith alone in Christ alone. We will see this evening that such a search, if dismissing God's means of grace, can actually descend into a spirit of unbelief. But for your encouragement, I would like to bring before you some of the normal biblical means in which the Lord is pleased to grant assurance of salvation. I want to begin, though, this evening with some historical background. The reformer, John Calvin, taught that assurance was of the essence, meaning part of saving faith. He wrote, "The smallest germ of faith contains assurance." He understood that assurance develops from a God-given, word-centered faith, as that faith feeds itself constantly upon the Word of God, assurance is attained and maintained. And so, for Calvin, there is a direct link between faith and the Word of God. For Calvin, assurance was not feeling, but knowledge of the Word of God. He wrote, "Let us not seek any other ground of assurance than God's own testimony." But Calvin also taught that such assurance totally depended upon God's word being personally applied to us under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So Calvin then was the classic advocate of both the Word and the Spirit being God's chief means of revealing Christ to a person for both the gaining and the growing of assurance. A Christian believer is chosen in Christ, saved in Christ, completing Christ. Therefore, for Calvin, Christ revealed in the Word by the Holy Spirit and received by faith is the key to assurance and a growing assurance. However, the Puritans, they developed Calvin's doctrine of assurance to also include inward evidences of grace and the witness of the Spirit known by personal experience. Tests, they said, should constantly be applied subjectively to examine inward evidences of grace within, to be assured of your salvation. Spiritual experience was emphasized in their teaching. So to summarize this historical position, Calvin emphasized the Word received by faith for assurance, and the Puritans emphasized a felt reality in its subjective and experiential sense in the inner man for assurance. So it was when the Westminster and the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith were prepared by serious and godly pastors and theologians, there was actually therein a harmony between Calvin's position and the Puritans' position. Both the Word believed by faith and the inward spiritual evidences of grace are stated as necessary for a believer to be properly assured. So having given a little historical background, I would like to look at the biblical manner of attaining assurance. And I want to show you how many means our gracious God has given us to help us in this vital matter of assurance. The first step then, as we have seen, taught by Calvin, believing in Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord as revealed in the Word of God. So assurance is at first gained through sincerely believing in what God has recorded and promised in His Word about the saving work of Jesus Christ for us personally. This is the Gospel. So we read in John 3 verse 36, these words of the Lord Jesus, words of truth. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. And so we come to the Word of God, we come to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, made man, and we lay hold by faith of what the Lord Jesus says. That's the most important thing for us. And he says, he who believes in him has everlasting life. Now this connection between belief in God's word and the benefits of assurance is also clearly taught by the Apostle John in his first letter. So he says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So you see this connection here between the written word of God for our assurance and believing on the name of the Son of God. We remember that faith itself, to believe God's word, is a gift of God. And the faith itself, to believe God's word, is an evidence of conversion. The Baptist Confession of Faith says, It is an infallible assurance of faith, founded on the blood and righteousness of Christ, revealed in the Gospel, in the Word of God, the Gospel. So it's very important that we take on board this first step of assurance. If we are not ready this evening to believe in what God has revealed to us in His Word, in the Gospel, and we are saying that that is not enough for us, inasmuch that we are unprepared to make this is our first step, we will always struggle with assurance, because the first step in assurance must be a simple God-given faith in His Word, in what He has said, and to take encouragement therein because of what God has said in His Word. Now, Spurgeon, in his classic Counsels on Assurance, says these words, and I quote them directly. First, believers ought to know that they have eternal life, and ought never to doubt it. Why? Because God's own word assures them that it is so. Remember the word of the Lord Jesus in John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And Spurgeon goes on to say, shall we doubt the Lord's verily, verily, meaning his double, most assuredly? Christ's word is quite enough to satisfy every gracious mind, because the witness of God is true, and therefore to be believed and be believed on with full assurance. So that is the first step I would bring before you, the necessity of believing in the Word of God. And that was the position of the Reformers in Calvin's theology. Secondly, though, let us look at the Puritan understanding of assurance. And that is, their emphasis was more upon the inward evidence. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith describes this as the inward evidences of the graces of the Spirit, meaning a subjective examination of our lives. Also important. And so we read those solemn words in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And so we must ask ourselves subjectively these questions. Has a change taken place in our hearts? Is a battle with the old nature now in evidence? You cannot sin like you used to. You have this inner battle going on between the new and the old. Do you appreciate spiritual things? Having been called by God's grace, have you received Jesus Christ into your hearts by faith, having come in repentance before God, looking only unto the Lord Jesus? Do you love and respect God's word? Do you have reverence and awe about the holiness and the majesty of God? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you hate sin? Is the world losing its attractions? Do you desire to grow spiritually? Do you have a tender conscience which is affected by the word of God? And so you notice here that in these inward evidences, we're not focusing upon what you are feeling, so much as an honest reflection, an honest examination of what is going on within your inner being. Now, these matters that I have mentioned, they do vary in depth and strength, but there should at least be these evidences in your life. So the second stage of assurance by personal examination is a fruit of the first stage. So, as we believe in God's word, and we embrace the gospel in Christ, as it is revealed in God's word, and we do so by faith, it should lead to a change of attitude and a change of lifestyle. These inner fruits of faith recognized in a changed life. These are the second stages of assurance. These also can be taken as an evidence of our conversion. There has been a change. A person examines themselves and recognizes within themselves there is a new nature, that a change is taking place in their thinking and in their attitude. There is now a spiritual desire, new priorities, pure motivations directing a different lifestyle to please God. This cannot be of the flesh. It can only come from God in the power of His Holy Spirit. I'm not teaching here about our own efforts and our own works assurance, but an inward examination of the heart. Has a change taken place in the heart? The third step, in close connection with the first two, is the outward evidence. There is the test of active love. And so we read in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. And so we have to examine our hearts and say, well, do we love the Lord's people? Do we have fellowship with them? And acts of love and care for one another do matter. The neglect of this will damage assurance. Then there's the test of obedience. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. The test of active love and the test of obedience. The Puritan Thomas Brooks once said, though no man merits assurance by his obedience, God usually crowns obedience with assurance. Then there's confession of Christ. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. So the more you identify and conform yourself to Christ by faith in your life, testimony and witness, the more assured you will become. Again, the Puritan Thomas Brooks said, the more the soul is conformed to Christ, the more confident it will be of its interests in Christ. And part of being conformed to Christ is to confess Christ. And so we have these outward evidences mentioned here. The test of love, and in connection with that love, obedience, a love in obedience, and connected with love, obedience, is confession of Jesus Christ, that you confess his name. And so we have considered three steps: faith in God's word, the inward witness, that is the inward examination here, and the outward evidence. But the fourth step is the witness of the Spirit. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith notes that this is the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we read in Romans 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Assurance can be strengthened in us by understanding our relationship with our Heavenly Father, as we come to him as our dear Father in heaven. And so Paul says in Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And if we look to our Father in heaven, knowing that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can come to God as our Father in heaven, this in itself is a remarkable help to assurance. Now, the witness of the Spirit is a confirmation of those first three stages that have already been considered. This witness affirms our right and intimate relationship with God as our Father in heaven. So, we have the witness of the Spirit, which is in harmony with the word received by faith. Now, the testimony and the witness of the Spirit within us comes as our heart is moved seriously and emotionally by meditating upon the truth of God's Christ-revealing word. For example, the heart-burning experience of the disciples on the road to Emmaus came when they listened to Jesus preaching from the Word of God, and there was a magnified realization of Christ's love and work. Now, this magnified realization was imparted to them personally as the truth that Christ was preaching to them was reflected on and received through the mind. This is the feeling part of assurance. So, when we talk about a heart burning, an emotional experience within, it's not like a direct emotional experience which bypasses the mind, but we might say it is truth alive in the heart which has come through the mind. So as we seriously reflect upon the truth of God's word, and we embrace those truths by faith, it then moves us emotionally. And this is the feeling part of assurance. Now, the effect of such reflection and meditation can result on occasions in an incredible and overwhelming emotional experience of love to Christ. And this results in personal assurance. They said to one another, the disciples, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us?" Notice that, while he talked with us, so we must have had to receive it through the mind, and while he opened to us the scriptures. So this experience here was not a direct impartation of the Spirit bypassing the mind, which so many people are seeking, but rather, this experience of the disciples was truth imparted through the mind, received by faith, emotionally affecting the heart. And this is so clear and so important here. It is truth alive in the mind and in the heart. This is the emotion experience we desire. This is the heartfelt experience that we're looking for to help us in assurance. It is not bypassing the mind, and it is not bypassing the Word of God. Early on in my pastoral ministry, there was a man who I ministered to who was a converted alcoholic. And one day I went to visit him not long before he died. And he had been reading about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And he said, "As I read this account in the Gospel of Matthew, I laid hold of this truth by faith, and I embraced Christ by faith. And I wept because Christ had died for such a sinner as me." Now, he had an emotional experience. He was weeping. But the emotional experience came through the reception of the truth of God's word revealing Christ to him. And as it came through the mind and as he contemplated these wonderful truths, it broke him down that Christ should save such a repentant sinner as he was. But then I had another man that I pastored at the similar time, and he had been to a service in another town, and he'd, during that service, had an emotional experience in the service, so much so that he felt, this was his testimony, "I felt the love of Christ so warmly and strongly, it broke me and tears fell from my eyes." I have no reason to doubt that experience. But as time went on, this particular person didn't feel the need to come to church. He didn't feel the need to come under the ministry of God's word and use the means of grace. No, his comment was, "I have this assurance. I've had this experience. I've had this feeling. That's enough for me." Now, there can be a great danger. We need to look at the fruits of assurance. Where is it leading us to? Where is that experience leading us to? What we seek to know more and more is their heart moved by the Holy Spirit of God and the truth of God working in harmony together. The revelation then of Christ-centered truth received by faith through the mind in the power of the Holy Spirit will affect our inner emotions. We can say in a heartfelt manner, "What a Saviour." Now I just want to say a word here of caution, because there may be those of you here this evening who are despondent, maybe suffering from depression. And when we are suffering at those times, we have a very low sense of feeling. We can be almost devoid of feeling. This is the way it can affect us sometimes. And so we need to be very careful that we don't so focus upon our feelings and come to the conclusion that because we don't feel anything, then we cannot be saved. We must hold on to the word of God, hold on to God's promises, and understand that God knows our situation. He knows where we are, and he will bring us through. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and it's such a beautiful prayer in this context. And he connects the witness of the Spirit within to faith in Christ Jesus, the word received by faith. And he said in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Notice that. Comprehension can only come through the mind. Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You notice this pattern here, friends? Comprehending, knowing, filling. Well, in his book Faith, Doubts, Trials and Assurance, Dr. Masters writes, "The deep certainty and joy, which is Christ dwelling in the heart, does not fall upon us as a sensational experience directly imparted by the Spirit. It comes as the Spirit strengthens our faith and love for Christ, enlarging our comprehension of the things we believe, filling us with gratitude for the outworking of that love in our lives. So, as faith is encouraged and strengthened by the glorious truths of God's Word, revealing Christ, it brings forth the fruit of a known and felt assurance." But then we can exercise our minds in the context of Christ and his amazing work of salvation for assurance by remembering, comprehending, meditating, contemplation, but remembering. Remember the position that I hold. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's the position I hold. As we believe in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and by faith he enters into our hearts as our Saviour and Lord, he gives the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, received into the family of God. Then we can contemplate the hope I await. Titus 2, verses 12 to 13. The hope I await, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the position and the hope. And as we read God's word in terms of the position, we read, "Even to them that believe on his name." Do you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely and truly for the good of your soul? You have a hope, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. But then, not only the witness of the Spirit in harmony with the word received by faith, but the witness of the Spirit known through experience of God's dealings in our life. As a person learns to trust only in God as their personal Heavenly Father, they prove him to be faithful in his word through their experience in life. Personal assurance is summed up by that statement of faith by the Apostle Paul, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." His purpose being to conform us to Christ, to save us through Christ, redeem us through Christ, conform us to Christ, and ultimately to be with Christ, which is far better. The witness of the Spirit known through experience of God's dealings in life, but then through the experience of answered prayer. The testimony of the Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God, given us assurance. It comes to us as we receive evidence in the course of the Christian life through answers to prayer, particularly in times of adversity and trial. The Apostle Paul makes a connection between prayer and assurance in all aspects of the Christian life. He says, "Be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we see there the connection between prayer and peace. We might say prayer and assurance. The witness of the Spirit known through the experience of God's dealings in your life, the experience of answered prayer in your life, and the witness of the Spirit known through fellowship with God's people. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We can ask ourselves the question, who do we want to keep company with now? Are we more at home fellowshipping with Christians or fellowshipping with our friends in the world? But then the witness of the Spirit known by Christian service. As a person becomes actively engaged in Christian service, they are motivated to study God's word and to pray. Then when they experience answers to their prayer in Christian service, assurance becomes a blessed fruit and a benefit. But then, finally, assurance maintained through a life of separation. Remember, without living a life of godliness, true assurance will be impossible. It becomes presumption. The godly person is known by what he flees from. And the godly person is known by what he follows after. And the godly person is known by what he fights for. If we turn back with me, please, to turn with me to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, godliness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The godly person is known by what he flees from, what he follows after, and what he fights for. Assurance maintained through a separation. And so we've considered this evening aspects of assurance, the doctrine of assurance. We have seen, first of all, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, as revealed in the Word of God, the Gospel. Assurance is at first gained through sincerely believing in what God has recorded and promised in His Word about the saving work of Jesus Christ for us personally. The inward evidence. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith describes this as the inward evidences of the graces of the Spirit. A serious examination of our life is required. Has there been a change? The outward evidences. The test of love. Do I love and care for the brethren? The confession of Christ. Am I prepared to identify myself with Christ? And then the witness of the Spirit. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith notes this as the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we considered how this comes to us. It is the effect on the emotions in our inner being to God's revelation of Christ in His Word that comes through the mind into the heart. As we receive these truths into the mind by faith, they will affect our hearts. Then through the experience of fellowship with Christians, through experience of God's dealings in our life, through the experience of answered prayer in the Christian life, through the experience of Christian service, the assurance that's maintained through a life of separation. And so it should be every Christian believer's aim to be assured of what they believe and to be assured of their secure status in Christ as a child of God. Now, while assurance is not absolutely essential to salvation, it is of great benefit to a person's spiritual well-being and also for their effective witness and service. And so it is that our great enemy, Satan, will plague us often with doubts and fears for the simple reason of hindering us in the work of God, in attempting to trouble us so much that we are hesitant to serve the Lord and to be involved in active Christian service. And we must understand that Satan is so deceitful. He even comes sometimes as an angel of light. But he is the great deceiver. He is the deceiver of the brethren. It's much more profitable for us to come to the Word of God. It is written. And to trust in what God has said. To trust in God's whosoever. And God's whosoever includes every sinner that comes just as they are, looking unto Jesus, repenting of their sin, and trusting only in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And they are given those inward evidences of a change that has taken place. The witness of the Spirit, the outward evidence also is apparent. Sometimes it's the case that people can look at us and without hypocrisy they can say, there's been a change, we've seen a change, and they can see the change perhaps more than we can see the change. But assurance is a blessing. It is something to be attained and to be sought after. And may God be in his great goodness grant to us this great gift to help us and to strengthen us in the way. Amen.